Good morning, Wade Baptist Church. I'm delighted to be with you this morning. It's been an incredible weekend. I'm grateful to you. I'm grateful to your pastor. Certainly, we've been praying for him. Disappointed that I haven't had the chance to meet him this weekend, but I'm excited to be with you this morning and to open God's Word with you. My name's Drew Dabbs. I'm the minister to college students at Morrison Heights Baptist Church up in Clinton, Mississippi. I've known Garen for many, many years. And y'all have a good one. I got a good brother in Christ who is here, who's a faithful servant of the Lord, who loves students. And it's been cool to be with your students this weekend and to see a testimony, a legacy of faith that is here and the impact that the people, the men and women in this room have had in their lives. Y'all got a great group of students here. And my passion as a college minister is to invest in the generation that's going to change the world. That's going to be sent all over the world with the gospel. And so that's what I've tried to leave them with this weekend. And I hope that in some small way I've gotten to play a part in that. So I'm excited. Just a little bit about me. My wife, Christy, and I, we've lived in Clinton. We're both Mississippi College graduates. We have two small boys, 5 and 2, Isaac and Nathan. And we have one on the way. So the Lord has blessed us in many ways. I'd like to invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. And before we get to our text, this morning I'm going to invite you to put on gospel lenses. To put on gospel lenses. And I want to say this. The way we view the world really matters. The way we see the world, it really matters. So just a little fact about me, I am blind. I wear contacts pretty much all the time. If you wear glasses or contacts, my prescription in both eyes is -6. Some of you may be worse than that, but not a lot of you. When I was in third grade, my mom took me to the eye doctor, and he put glasses on me at third grade, and when we left the eye doctor, I told my mom, "Mom, the trees have leaves." And she felt so bad that she had waited that long to get me glasses. So in order for me to see the world as it really is, I have to have glasses. And if I have the wrong glasses, I can't see. For me, the lens I use to view the world really matters. I recently read that 1 in 200 women are colorblind. And unsurprisingly, I also read that 1 in 12 men are colorblind. One day I was in my office at church working on something, and my wife sent me a text message. She said, "Hey, I want you to take this quiz." She sent me a link, and so I clicked on it and opened it up, and it said, "Take this quiz to determine whether or not you are colorblind." And I was like, "Are you trying to tell me that most of the time my clothes don't match and you're trying to figure out why?" So to be honest, my feeling, I was trying to sort through what she was telling me. For the longest time, I thought that colorblind meant that you only could see black and white and shades of gray. But what I've learned is that what colorblind means is that you can see color, you just can't see it as well. In fact, I've got a picture that gives you the contrast. So normal color vision, you can see these vibrant reds and greens. But for a lot of people who have color deficient vision, they don't see the full color spectrum. But here's what's interesting. About a decade ago, some scientists invented glasses that you could put on if you suffer from color deficient vision, and they would allow you to see the world in its full range of color. And I want to show you a moment. I've got a video where this kid receives these very expensive glasses and he puts them on for the first time. And he gets to see the world as it actually is. So Susan, if you'll play that video.
I got you some new sunglasses.
Huh?
Okay.
But why did you make them park there?
Because. Come on.
Weird. Okay, put them on now. What?
Look at your case and tell me what color that is.
Are these my color?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. This is red. Oh my gosh. And that's white.
Look at the sign up there. What's that?
And oh my gosh, that's yellow.
Ah, don't go out there.
And this is black. And this is white.
What color is that car?
Oh my gosh, it's kind of towards blue.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, finally I can see the colors. Oh, and that has a blue outline, kind of yellow, kind of.
Come here.
These are awesome.
Here, hold my hand.
Oh.
Come here.
My.
And look, what color is the bush right there?
It's green and yellow and kind of blue and.
When you see the world as God intended it to be seen, it's life-changing. It's life-changing. And this matters not just physically, but it matters spiritually too. As we turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And I love this book of the Bible because it's deeply personal for the apostle. As you read through the entire book, it's clear that Paul has a deep, intimate relationship with this church, that he knows them and they know him. And he shares more of himself and his heart in this book than you see in any other of his letters. In Philippians, you get to see the world as Paul saw it through his gospel lenses. So what we're going to do is we look at this passage, we're going to see difficulty as Paul saw it through his gospel lenses. We're going to see conflict as Paul saw it through his gospel lenses. And finally, we'll see life and death as Paul saw it through his gospel lenses. This morning, I want you to grab a hold of this simple truth. Only through the gospel can you see the world as God intended it to be seen. Only through the gospel. Only if you put on your gospel glasses. Now, I want to be careful with taking this glasses analogy too far because the gospel is so much more than a lens, right? It's an inside-out transformation. The gospel of Jesus is that he is the Son of God who lived a perfect life where you and I cannot. And for anyone who places their faith in Jesus, Jesus took that person's sinful life onto himself. And then he took the punishment for that life when he died on the cross. And if you trust him, Jesus takes your sinful life and exchanges it for his perfect life. Right? When God looks at me, he doesn't see Drew the sinner. He sees his son Jesus. And as a result, I am approved. I'm approved by God. And so when you trust Jesus, the Bible promises you get a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a verse we've talked about this weekend. It tells us that anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is passed away and the new has come. So the gospel is not simply a way to view the world. It's an inside-out transformation. However, the same gospel that transforms us from the inside out must also become the lens through which we see the world. In reality, we have a choice. Will we choose to see our world in light of what an eternal God has done through his eternal Son, or will we choose to see the world by something else? Only through the gospel. Now, we're going to get to the passage in just a minute, I promise, but I think we need to just pause here real quick and think about the different lenses we could use to view the world. Because our problem is we have a tendency to put on all sorts of different lenses, right? I think about the lens of success. This is evaluating everything according to how successful will it make me look? And if you find yourself often asking the question, will that advance me? And that's how you make decisions. That's your lens to the world. You could be putting on the lens of success. For example, sometimes we choose who to associate with based on whether or not they will advance us to the next stage of success. You help me advance, you're in. You don't, you're out. Maybe it's the lens of security. This is evaluating everything by whether or not it gives me a feeling of security. If you find yourself asking the question, will that make me secure? Maybe you've planned your life to find security through acquiring wealth and possessions, and so you view every decision you make through that lens. Maybe it's the lens of happiness, evaluating everything according to how it makes me feel. If you find yourself asking, will this make me happy? And that's your decision-making question. Maybe you find that you avoid difficult things even if they are the right thing to do because you don't think it'll make you happy. Now, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with success or security or happiness, but none of them are the lens that followers of Jesus, transformed by the gospel, should see the world. Only through the gospel can we see the world as God intended. So in Philippians 1, we get to look at the world through Paul's gospel lenses. And as we do that, we get a picture of how the gospel radically reorients the way we see the world. All right, and so as I read, think about this. How does the gospel reshape our view of life's most pressing issues? Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. To pause right here, when Paul says what has happened to me, what's happened to Paul is that he has been thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. He's writing this book from a prison in Rome, the center of the Roman Empire. So Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that being thrown in prison has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I will choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So how does the gospel reshape our view of life's most pressing issues? First, I want to say this. In difficulty, we see gospel opportunity. All right, so three answers to this question. How does the gospel reshape our view of life's most pressing issues? It reshapes first. In difficulty, we see gospel opportunity. Reread verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being thrown into prison, has really served to advance the gospel. So this has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is in prison in Rome, the heart of an empire that is antagonistic towards Jesus and his followers. And to be honest, if I'm Paul in this situation, in prison, I'm done. I'm quitting, right? Paul is a church planter. How do you plant churches from prison? But because Paul sees the world through a gospel lens, he sees opportunity in difficulty. What does he say? He says, I know that I am in prison to advance the gospel. First, Paul says that the very Roman imperial guard, all of them have heard about Jesus. While in prison, a fact about that time, Paul would have probably had a rotating guard that came through and stayed with him for every 4 hours. Every 4 hours, a new guard. So what I love is that Paul, in the midst of this difficulty, he didn't shut down his mission. But once there, he did the same thing he always does when he gets to a new place. He looks around and he says, who needs to hear the gospel? Oh, I've got this guard that has to stand with me for 4 hours, every 4 hours. I'm about to preach the gospel to this guy. I'm going to gospel the mess out of this guy, and he doesn't have a choice. I love it. And second, Paul's gospel proclamation while in prison emboldened, as he said, emboldened the believers in Rome. Paul would have had access to visitors while in prison. And his boldness with the gospel towards these Roman guards, whom the church in Rome would have feared, they saw his boldness, and as a result, they more freely proclaimed the gospel to the people around them in the city of Rome. So now for you, I simply want to ask, do you see obstacles to ministry and shut down, or do you pivot and look for gospel opportunity? Missionary Hudson Taylor once said this. He said, many Christians estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they do attempt. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and presence with them. Let me give you an example of what this looked like. The COVID shutdown was difficulty for many of us in ministry. Right? How do you do church when you can't meet in person? But I have a friend in Texas who's been a mentor for me over the past few years. He was an executive pastor at a congregation that had 15,000 people on Sunday mornings. And then COVID hit and they had to totally shut down. But the second COVID shut down his services, he didn't throw up his hands and stop working. He pivoted and he looked for gospel opportunity. And he looked at all the time he'd be given where all of a sudden he didn't have to run this organization of this huge church. And he said to himself, you know what? I think in the next 6 months with all this time I've been given that I can personally disciple 200 people. Because we've all got all this time all of a sudden. And then he laid it out and that's what he did. A gospel lens allows us to see opportunity in the middle of difficulty. I'm thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. Okay, that guard's got to stand with me for 4 hours. Here we go. I can't do ministry the way I've always done it because of challenges or difficulty. Okay, these challenges can't stop the mission of our God who is moving and acting and working, and his spirit is on the move. I'm going to look for opportunity in difficulty. That's what a gospel lens, the Apostle Paul shows us, lets us do. So first, in difficulty, we see opportunity. Second, gospel with our gospel lenses on, in conflict, we see gospel unity. In conflict, we see gospel unity. Verses 15 and 16, now this one gets a little more specific, but some of us may need to hear it. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but seeking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Here's what's going on. Paul is apparently speaking These people who are afflicting him, he's speaking of people who are apparently preaching an actual gospel message, right? This isn't one of the times where Paul is going after someone who's preaching a false gospel, a false teaching. So for context, years before writing this book, the book of Philippians, Paul had sent a letter to the church in Rome, a place he had not actually visited at that time. We know it, of course, as the book of Romans. But at that point, when he wrote that book, he had not been there. Well, now Paul is in Rome. And apparently, prior to his arrival, there are these teachers, these preachers who are shepherding the church in Rome who didn't really care for the Apostle Paul. They seem to have thought he was kind of a troublemaker, maybe stirring the pot. Maybe they were coming onto their turf. You know, even Christians can sometimes be a little territorial. Maybe they were feeling some of that. Now, Paul is in prison in Rome. And what it appears is some of these teachers and preachers are kind of gloating that Paul is in prison. Yeah, that troublemaker, he's always creating problems wherever he goes, and now he's kind of getting what he deserves. And I don't know for sure, but the end result is that they seem to be preaching a little bit harder this gospel message because they want Paul to feel the sting that their ministry is successful while he is in prison. Now, once again, if I was Paul, I would feel discouraged. But how does Paul respond? Verse 18, what do I care? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what if every single one of us took that attitude? And this matters because it's easy to look at other believers and criticize motives and methods. To be specific, it's easy to criticize other churches and ministry leaders and other believers over their methods and their motives for doing ministry. Right? When I was a young man in my early 20s and going through college and going through seminary, I thought I knew it all. And I would look at a church and judge their methods of how they did ministry, and then I would assign in my head motives for why they did what they did, and I would criticize and judge. But that is not a gospel lens. Look at what Paul says. What do I care? What do I care about their methods or their motives? Only that Christ and a true gospel message is proclaimed, and I rejoice in that. And part of the reason he says this is because he knows there's some problems brewing in the Philippians church. If you get to the end of the book of Philippians, you're going to see that Paul is going to ask the church to keep two women from fighting. And he's trying to show them, hey, this is how I see conflict. As long as the gospel is being proclaimed, I don't care what's happening. I don't care about these methods and motives. So church, what would change if you sought to view potential conflict through a gospel lens? What if rather than racing to social media to decry the latest conflict with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we instead celebrated that they were proclaiming Christ? The answer is that we would be unified with them. We would be unified with them. So in conflict, we see unity. The final way that gospel lenses change the way we see the world is this. In life and death, we see Jesus. In life and death, we see Jesus. Paul goes on to say, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this imprisonment will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which of these I shall choose, life or death, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the decision, between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I love these verses. And then Paul says that there are two possible outcomes for his imprisonment. Possibility one is he's put to death. Possibility two, he lives. Paul looks at these two possibilities. He says, you know what? Possibility one is a win. If I die, it's a win. Because if Paul dies, he gets to go be in the presence of Jesus Christ. The one thing he has lived for, the one person he has lived to see, he finally gets to go do it. And this passage is special because we see, I think, more of Paul's heart. We see more of who he is and what drives him personally than most other places. And he's wrestling. He says, if I could choose, I would choose death and being with Jesus. And here's the thing. If you use any other lens to view the world, any lens besides a gospel lens, then dying is loss. Dying is loss. Because if you die, you lose success. If you die, you lose security. If you die, you lose happiness. If you view the world through any other lens, brothers and sisters in Christ, dying is a loss. But for Paul, sitting in prison, the lowest place a person can go other than death, he looks at death and says, that would be gain. Because I know I would be with Christ. That's what he wants. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. But he is confident that he will continue to live. And if he does live, guess what? That's a win too. Because he'll get to continue teaching and preaching the gospel of that Jesus, his Savior, the one he wants to spend eternity with. In life and death, a gospel lens lets us see Jesus. And it's all a win. I want to end with this thought. Do you want to live a life of full courage? The kind of life Paul talks about here with courage. The word brave gets thrown around a lot in Christian circles, and I love that word. It's a good word. I want us to be brave, to be bold, to have courage as followers of Jesus. But I think we so often try to take our courage from the wrong things. You need courage to obtain the things in life that you think are valuable, the thing your glasses tell you are important. Right? You need courage to if you think it's success, to get success, you need courage. To get security, you need courage. To get happiness, you need courage. But the end result is that if your lens is bad, if it's telling you the wrong things are important, you're always going to live in fear. Because all of those things go away when you die. But when we view the world through a gospel lens, that changes everything. Because you know you have Jesus. Now and forever, in all eternity. And no loss of anything here on this earth can take that away. Only when we see the world with gospel lenses can we see the world as God intended and live rightly in response to Him. So here's where I want to leave you, brothers and sisters in Christ. What area of your life are you failing to view with a gospel lens? You know, none of us in here, from the youngest believer to the most faithful follower of Christ, all of us have struggles. What is that area? And here's what I want to challenge you to do this week. As you think about that thing, will you find 5 minutes in your day where you can read this passage and pray to God your Father, God, help me see this issue through a gospel lens. Transform me. Y'all pray with me. Father, I ask that Wade Baptist Church would be a church that views the world through a gospel lens. I ask that you give us the confidence that we have your Son, Jesus, and that, Lord, he has made us new. And Lord, daily, I ask that in our daily struggles and our daily celebrations, that Lord, you help us to see everything through that truth. And that, Lord, we would look at our life and we would not fear, but instead we would celebrate that through the ups and the downs, that, Lord, we have Jesus. And in life and in death, it's all gain. Let us look forward to eternity with him. Father, I ask all these things in his name.